Good morning. We're going to start a mini-series this morning from Luke's Gospel, from chapter 8 of Luke. We're going to do a sermon mini-series on the parables of Jesus Christ, or the parables of the kingdom, as they're often characterized, as they're often named. So let's turn in our Bible to Luke chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 through 21. And I'll point out a few things from this chapter that we want to understand about the parables in general and about this passage or this parable specifically. We're looking today at the parable of the sower, the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower is a central parable, a parable that is really a centerpiece for all the parables. And it explains a great deal about what a parable is, the purpose of the parable, what's going on in a parable, what we should be doing when a parable is being taught. And so it's appropriate to start in with the parable of the sower. And so in this, we'll be looking for the understanding of parables in general for the miniseries, but we'll also be looking at this parable specifically, the parable of the sower, and what it means to us, and how it particularly reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to us. So beginning in Luke 8, before we read, let's pray for the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, our God, we're grateful for your grace to us, your mercy. We thank you that you're the living God. We thank you that you're the God who is the one who is lifted up high, the one who dwells in eternity, and the one whose name is holy. We thank you that you tell us through promise, through prophecy, that you are the God who dwells transcendently as the high and lifted one, but also you dwell imminently with the one who is lowly and contrite in heart, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the spirit of the contrite. And we thank you that you're a very great God, but you're a personable God. You're a God who comes near to us through the Lord Jesus, through his mediation, by his Holy Spirit, to revive us, to change us, to transform us, to encourage us, to comfort us. And you know our hearts today. You know what we need. As we come to you, we come through the mediation of the Lord Jesus, who sits enthroned at your right hand as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the great shepherd of the sheep, that we have been purchased by your precious blood, the blood of the eternal covenant, that we've been equipped by you through your spirit to do your will by your grace. And we're thankful, Lord, that you have united us to yourself, that you have called us your precious bride, and that you are working in us to make us lovely and beautiful in your sight because of your the clothing of righteousness that you give to us, because of the righteousness you produce in and through us as you are committed to us. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And as we come to this passage today, we pray that we'd be able to see the Father's love, very particularly as it's manifested in the Lord Jesus. We pray that we would see and hear our Lord Jesus, who speaks to us through preaching, who speaks to us through the Word. And by your Holy Spirit, we pray that we would have ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to understand. Help us to take these truths into our hearts and to hold them fast in good and honest hearts by your Spirit. And then to endure by your grace, to produce fruit that endures for your glory and our good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. So reading chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. This is God's word. Soon afterward, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell along among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, and the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. And their fruit does not mature. And as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen. Very simply, beloved, the message of Jesus in the parable of the sower is that we might hear. That those who hear his voice would truly hear it. Hear it with the heart, not merely audibly, but hear it with the heart. And by his grace, produce fruit, enduring fruit. You note very clearly up front that where we are going in this sermon, where Jesus wants us to go in the sermon, is that we might be hearers. That we might hear better, not just with our ears, but with our hearts. That we might recognize the King's voice and, as King, submit to him, learn from him, be a true disciple, learn, be a follower. Notice a couple of times how Jesus emphasizes the hearing. In verse 8, B, he says, he called out and said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he says in verse 15 that the good soil, those the good soil that he describes, hearing the word, they hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. They hear. Then in 18, he tells us with a command, take care then how you hear. And then he ends by showing that even his family relations, the closest, most intimate relationship you could think of, our families, that what matters most is not that relationship so much as those who hear and do his word. Notice what he says when they tell him in 21 that his mom and his brothers are outside. He says, my mother and my brothers, that intimate bond, that relationship like a mother and a brother are those who hear the word of God and do it. And so very clearly, Jesus tells us the purpose of the parables, the purpose of the parable of the sower, the purpose of his preaching, the purpose of preaching in general is to hear. And in hearing, not just hear with the ears, but to hear in order to bring forth fruit for the glory of God and for the good of God's people. And so we ask this question here. Are we hearing? Do we check our hearing often? We talk about going to have hearing exams to think about our hearing, about what we can pick up audibly. That is, we can hear with our ear and then repeat. But what is it spiritually? If we took a spiritual hearing test, what is it we're hearing from Jesus and actually doing? That would be the way he would want us to measure ourselves. And if we're going to pass the spiritual test, that it would be that we're not merely hearing him and it's going in, as we say, one ear and out the other, but it's actually going in and by his grace, by his spirit, it's transforming us, it's changing us. And then it's causing us to live for him. It's causing us to serve him. Now, I think there are two verses I want you to note. First, I'll want you to see as the heart of this passage, the heart of this passage as verse 15. Because Jesus' goal in preaching here is that believers, those who are true disciples, those who are the true Israel, will hear him and will bear fruit that will last. So verse 15 would be our heart verse to think about this week, as for that in good soil. We want to have good soil. We want the seed that's sown to get in there and for us to hold it fast in an honest and good heart. And I'll talk more about what that means in a moment. And to bear fruit with patience. So the heart verse here, the main do, the thing that Jesus this day, on this day for our congregation through this passage, wants us to understand is that we're to be hearers who under the preaching, the reading, the meditation, the memorization of the word are those who would then go and bear fruit for him. Very simply, very clearly. The verse we will focus on for a moment to get our three aspects or three things I want to point out to you today is verse 11. Verse 10. There are three things I want to point out to you from verse 10. Now, note in the context, Jesus is actually taking his disciples aside and telling them what he means. So he's told the parable, but now he's taking them aside and telling them what he means. Notice the three things we're taught in verse 10. He says to them, to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now let's talk about parables for a moment, just defining what that might mean. Parables, I think we're all aware to some degree, are vivid stories that Jesus tells that have a spiritual meaning to them. They're stories from real life. They have realism. There are people like farmers, and there are sowers, and there are shepherds, and there are rich men, and there are poor men, and there are lost coins, and there are lost sons, and there are lost sheep. There's stories that are realistic in that sense, in that parables are not like we might call a fable. There are no haunted forests or talking animals, though we might want that now and then. They're not in parables. Parables are stories from real life, often general stories, and only one that I recall has actually a name, puts a name to the person. That's Lazarus. I believe there's only one. All the others in general are without name. They're just real characters that people of the first century would have been aware of. But there's a symbolic aspect that we dare not fall into allegory or bending the meaning in any way we choose or thinking that every aspect of the parable has some spiritual meaning. But there is a meaning, a very important spiritual one, and that spiritual one has many applications. So a parable is a story that Jesus tells from real life that is symbolic or has a spiritual meaning that the people are invited to think about. They're invited to contemplate. They're invited to meditate upon. They're invited to see themselves in it and to measure themselves by it. To see themselves in it and to measure themselves by it. In fact, you may recall that the whole term parable comes from two Greek words, parabole, and it means simply a preposition and then a verb to cast alongside. And so it's for comparison. It's so that we might have something to measure ourselves by and to see as in a mirror through the story how we are doing in the kingdom. And so a parable is this kind of story that Jesus tells from real life, made up of characters people would be familiar with a spiritual meaning that we're to reflect upon, that we're to think about, that we're to contemplate, that we're to see ourselves in it and judge ourselves by it. That's a parable. And the three aspects of the parable that we see in verse 10 are these: kingdom, secrets, and hearing. I think it's easy, beloved, to jump to looking at the parable of the sower and its content immediately, forgetting about the way parables are described. And I want to remind us to remember the way the parables are described. Jesus, first of all, in verse 10, notice with a gracious statement, a very kind and merciful, beautiful statement as the king, says that to you this knowledge has been given. It's not something they've earned. It's not something they've got numerous degrees in order to understand. It's given to them freely. The meaning is freely given. But the way it's described here is to know the secrets of the kingdom, so that seeing they may not see. Let's just stop there for a moment and look at kingdom first. There's secrets of the kingdom. Now, if you look at the parables, as we'll look at a few, Lord willing, this summer, the parables, the primary lesson of them all, primarily is about the kingdom of God. Now, it'd be easy for us to forget what the kingdom of God is all about. It's quite a comprehensive theme throughout the scriptures. But if for sake of time, we thought about the kingdom of God, we would at least think in these two ways. Number one, that God is sovereign king, that God is sovereign over creation. God is sovereign over every one of our lives. First thing, sovereignty. that he's king, that God is king, that God is king of creation and God is king of redemption, that God is king over all things, that there's nothing happens by accident, that he is upholding, he's controlling, he's working through all things for his glory and our good. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Sovereignty is very important to have in mind with regard to parables. Kingdom parables. The kingdom is about God's rule. Second, it's about God subduing hearts to himself, because he comes to fallen people. And he comes in his power and his presence to transform. That's his grace. He called Israel out of slavery to give through word, through promise, a transformed hearts received by grace. He came to subdue hearts. And at that time, he gave his law. He gave his commandments. He gave the way to live freely in his, by his grace in his kingdom. So he gives, not just as king, the knowledge or the revealing that he is indeed king. He subdues our hearts so that we can serve him as king. So sovereignty and subduing. Very simple. Kingdom. Kingdom of God. About God's sovereignty and his subduing servants unto himself to love and obey him. To love him with all of our hearts, soul, minds, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And you'll remember, very important at this point about the kingdom of God that I bring up before we look further into this parable, is what Jesus is doing as the one greater than Moses. Because when Moses came to tell Israel how they were to live in his kingdom in reliance upon his grace, what did Moses say as the mediator of the old covenant? But Shema, hear, O Israel. Very important. The kingdom's about hearing. And hearing means hearing to obey. It means that the Shema we see with Jesus here is being fulfilled. One greater than Moses is here in our text, in our scripture here, in our presence this very day by his Spirit to say Shema. Hear, O Israel. And through that word, by God's grace, men would be subdued. Sinners would be subdued. There'd be a people who freely and joyfully lived for God as they were created to live for God. So kingdom, very important. Kingdom. And who is speaking here but the king who has come? Now this is important to know. When Jesus comes, he says he comes preaching the kingdom of God. In fact, it's summarized that he came, in Mark 1, that he comes preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, how is that particularly a gospel of the kingdom? Having said sovereignty, having said subdued, it is that the entrance of the kingdom is found through Jesus Christ. And the means that Jesus uses to declare that the kingdom of God has come is through word, through preaching, through declaring. And so he goes around. You'll notice in the beginning of our chapter, chapter 8, verse 1, he was proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And you already see there's male, there's female. We see the kingdom of Satan taken a great strong blow from Jesus, because some of these women had been healed of evil spirits. And one, seven demons had come out. And so Jesus is gathering for his Father a people for a kingdom. And so the kingdom of grace was his primary message, that the kingdom has come. And here's where we have to watch very closely. You ready? The kingdom was to come gradually and then catastrophically with the second return of Jesus. But one of the important reasons why Israel, a majority in Israel, failed to receive the king when the kingdom came in the Lord Jesus, was because they thought that at his first coming, he would come in a catastrophic way to bring in the kingdom very visibly, to manifest the kingdom very powerfully, to overthrow Rome and Herod, and to bring in the kingdom immediately.
but it was to be gradual. And that's why the parables are about the kingdom. It's because think about it. The kingdom is like someone who put a little yeast in some flour and it worked through the whole batch. The kingdom is like a seed, a very tiny one. That though it looks insignificant, it'll grow tremendously and extend to the ends of the earth. That's what the kingdom's like. The kingdom is one that's planted by the good God all over the world, but then the devil, the evil one, comes and plants other things, other thorns and weeds in this world. The kingdom is like a pearl of great price. The kingdom is like, and that's why the kingdom was to teach those who had ears to hear that while Jesus had come to bring in the kingdom, it would be gradual until the catastrophic second coming. We'd be living as a people between grace begun and grace realized. And many of the Jewish people of his time rejected him because he came riding in on a donkey. He went to a cross. He wore a crown of thorns. How can that be the king? How can that be the king? But for every one of his parables, it's about the kingdom coming. This parable, the parable of the sower, is about the kingdom comes primarily through preaching, through proclamation, through sowing seeds. And the soils have to be just right. They have to be spiritually prepared. But the kingdom's coming through preaching. You remember in Acts 1, when the disciples say, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom? You remember, Jesus answers them not on the already aspect, but the not yet. He tells them, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. But what he does tell them is, go into Jerusalem and you'll receive the Spirit. And what will the Spirit do? The Spirit will equip you to preach, to proclaim that the kingdom has come. The kingdom is coming. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, as we heard this morning, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom has come, and the kingdom is coming, and the kingdom will come. And the parables teach that very clearly to those who are believers. The kingdom, the sovereign rule, the sovereign subduing of God, the hearts of his people. Very important to get that the parables are not parables disconnected over here. Out of context, they are the parables of the kingdom, to explain the kingdom, to explain how the kingdom has come, is coming, and will come. The second thing are the secrets. Notice he particularly uses the secrets of the kingdom. When we think of secrets, we think oftentimes of things that perhaps we shouldn't know. And I'm telling you a secret. Don't tell anyone. Something that's not necessarily made public. But the definition of secret, or sometimes translated mystery, it's a Greek word, mysterion. And it can be translated secret or mystery. The secret part that Jesus mentions here, he says, it has been graciously given to you to know the secrets. The secrets of the kingdom, this has to be finely nuanced. And I ask you to follow me on this as we look at some scriptures. It's important to understand, and I just want to say it as clear as possible up front, and then I want to show a few scriptures to support it, that as Jesus is teaching parables, they are vivid for believers, but they're also veiled to unbelievers. There is a revealing. Many of you heard how the kingdom fits with the parable of the sower, and you said, okay, yeah, I got that. I get that better now because I understand kingdom comes through preaching. Okay, that makes sense. No wonder he started with the parable of the sower, but not all, perhaps, got that. Not all of you have gotten that. So while there's a revealing, very clear revealing, there's also a concealing. And so let me say it like this. When Jesus is speaking about parables, we often think, as we should, that he's the master storyteller. And that's all. We say, you know, what a great storyteller. He really illustrated that truth. But note something very important, beloved. His reason for illustration is not just to reveal, it's to hide. This is where we have to think. Look at how he says it in verse 10. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not hear. When we think of secrets, we might think of something top secret, no entrance, top secret, do not enter, we might say the sign is. That's getting at some of what the secrets of the parable means, at least the top secret part. But there's no do not enter. Because with the top secret is enter all who will. So you see, with the top secret, it's not to close it off to anyone. Say, top secret, no entrance. No, it's top secret, all are welcome to hear and believe. We think of secrets, we might think of a secret that a friend tells us. And that, I think, is a very helpful way to understand Jesus when he talks about the secrets of the kingdom. In the Old Covenant, God says in Psalm 25 that he, God, reveals his covenant to those he loves. One translation says he reveals his secrets to his own. He reveals his secrets to them. Jesus is showing that he is that great covenant Lord in flesh when he says in John 15 that I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Because friends know what their master is doing. And so on the one hand, the secrets are for his beloved. But anyone is invited to hear and to believe them. Anyone. Let's look at two other passages that I think help us to understand what the secret part means. And I want to look at one passage from Isaiah, which is quoted here. And it, by the way, Isaiah 6, we read it earlier, and it's quoted in every one of the accounts of the parables. In Matthew 13, in Mark 4, and here. We have this very important point that Isaiah is making. And these are the things I think we have to nuance about the secrets. What do the secrets mean? What are these mysteries? Okay. All right. Let's look at Isaiah 6 for a moment. In Isaiah 6, which is being quoted here, where Jesus says in verse 10, seeing they may not see, hearing they may not hear. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah is being called to declare the kingdom to all, to declare the gospel to all, to go to Israel and make known the kingdom. But Isaiah's ministry, and you can imagine being ordained and installed as a minister prophet here and being told you'll absolutely see no fruit that you will like to see. Your ministry, at least on the surface of things, is going to be disheartening because Isaiah, I'm going to use you for judgment. Part of the aspect that we must understand about the secrets of the kingdom is that there's a judgment aspect. It's being judging. In other words, that God's coming by his word. A double-edged sword that can cut the way of salvation, but can also cut the way of judgment. And God is, through this message, this parable, he's making a judgment on those who have already refused to hear. He's making a judgment on those who've already refused to hear. Israel has already, not all, but most in Israel, refused to hear the prophet. And so God calls him and tells him, in verse 9 of Isaiah 6, that I've sent you so that keep on hearing, but they will keep on hearing, but never understand. They'll keep on seeing, but do not perceive. And then this actual judgment will happen through the revealing of God's truth.
The word, preach. That verse 10, make the heart of this people dull, make their eyes heavy, or their ears heavy, and blind their eyes. So this brings us back to the first point on kingdom. Part of the kingdom work is revealing a sovereign God who is using the parables to bring a judgment on those who refuse to receive Jesus Christ, on those who refuse to hear Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, and this is what you have to say about the mercy of God, is he's saying, you've refused the living God, but come to Christ, come to the King. You who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He continues to promise and he continues to invite. He doesn't say these secrets are just for a few. Keep out. He says these are secrets. Yes, indeed. But if you hear them, believe them, trust in Christ alone. Trust in the promise as it was in Isaiah. And with the coming of Christ, trust in Christ. Receive Christ. Do everything you can to see him as that pearl of great price. That beautiful one, that Savior, the one who has come to die for sinners, the one who's come to make that way, to make a way into the kingdom for all sinners. But there's a judgment. Nevertheless, that the parables will accomplish, as Isaiah 6 says. There's another aspect to the secrets, and that is that they not only judge, they show mercy. It's oftentimes the way our God reveals himself, isn't it? Is as a God of justice, but also a God of mercy. A God of justice and a God of mercy. And so on the one hand, the parables are to conceal from those who refuse. They're to judge those, to hand them over, to use the language of Romans 1, to unbelieving heart and idolatry, because they've refused the clear revelation of his word. On the other hand is the mercy. Look at Luke 10, closer to home to our passage, but I think it'll help us to understand the secrets. Jesus tells the 72, he sends out 72 on an errand to make the kingdom of God known. They go out preaching. Their primary work is to say the kingdom has come and to show forth with miracles, to be used through proclamation and miracles by the Holy Spirit to bind the strong man, to defeat the dragon, and to bring home the captives. And in this, verse 13, Jesus cries out, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, but it would be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Why? Why would there be such degrees of judgment? We have to submit to Scripture here, beloved. This is not easy, but this is what the Scriptures tell us, that there are degrees of judgment. Our confession follows on that. Why is there going to be a greater judgment? Because some have heard the message and seen the kingdom and refused to believe. The secrets have been made known and they've refused them. The mystery, the revealing has been made known and they've refused. And so he says, verse 15, you Capernaum will be exalted to heaven, you shall be brought down to Hades for your refusal. And verse 21, notice the mercy here. In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So go back to our passage. Go back to verse 10. Having looked at the broader context, notice for a second, verse 10, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Listen. So on the one hand, it's to show God's judgment.
to confirm them in their unbelief through preaching. On the other is to show his mercy. Because the parables are concealing the truth in such a way that they won't be held to a higher account come judgment day for their refusal to believe. Parables are powerful. Unbelievable. They show forth a great God who, through covenant, through Jesus Christ, wants to reveal himself, his heart, his will, his truth. But who also, through the very act of sowing the seed of the kingdom, through the very act of preaching or proclamation, is on the one hand bringing salvation to some and judgment to others. Beloved, let's think of it this way. Every opportunity of faithful preaching from the Bible is a judgment day. Come here. And that's why Jesus said that the kingdom of God is among you. When he was talking to those who could hear, he said, the kingdom of God has come close. This moment's a decision. Believers, hear. Do everything you can to seek the Lord while he may be found. To be that kind of restless soul who's found the pearl of good price and you'll sell everything. You'll do anything to be that one who grows in that kingdom and becomes fruitful for his glory because of the depth, because of the knowledge you know, that depth of knowledge that you have because of his grace and his love for sinners. That you or one of the ones who've heard. But keep on hearing, because the kingdom hasn't come in its fullness yet. There's much, much to be done, much to be heard, much to learn, much to do by his grace. I'll ask you, the parables are told as stories, not just to make them clear. They're to reveal. But they're also to conceal. And those are the secrets. Secrets in the Bible are revelations of God that have progressively been revealed, over time. In the Old Testament types, you know, sacrifices. This points to blood of Jesus Christ. Prophets. This points to the prophecy of Jesus Christ. Gospel truth. This points to the fullness when Jesus will come. All of these promises. All of these things from the old covenant. And the secrets are the things that Jesus is then in his grace making very clear to us. He's saying types, they pointed to me. Sacrifices, I'm the final sacrifice. Shepherds, I'm the shepherd. Word, I am the word. And I've come for sinners to seek and save the lost. So we've looked at kingdom and we've looked at secrets. And it's, I think, important to remember that that's the context of the parables. If we're going to do something on the parables, we're going to think about the parables, is thinking about the secrets of the kingdom. And for my third point, I want to apply what Jesus applies with regard to the parable of the sower. I think when we go to hearing, number three, you're going to see very clearly why it's so important to hear and believe the parables. The hearing is that verses 4 and 8 through 8 of Luke 8, we're back to Luke 8, we see that the Lord Jesus has disciples like we are who are slow to understand. You think about Jesus' gentleness, where even after his resurrection, he's on the road to Emmaus. There's two forlorn souls who don't understand why Messiah had to die. And he says, you know, that was clearly revealed. How foolish are you? That secret was made known a long time ago, that the Christ should suffer and die and on the third day be raised from the dead. Jesus is so kind to make that clear. And here with his disciples, they ask him, will you explain it to us? We don't quite get it. That's how we are oftentimes. But here is the gentle, kind Jesus, beloved. Here's the Jesus who, when we don't understand something in Scripture, it doesn't mean we're to be threatened. It means we're to ask Him for His Holy Spirit to illuminate these things, that we might seek help from others, from children, from parents, from elders, from pastors, from friends. It's that we want to understand more deeply, but the Lord has given us His Spirit so that we can grow in our depth of knowledge and understanding. But you know this from experience, I am sure, that you've read a particular verse at one time in your Christian life and it didn't mean all that much to you. You got the point, but at another point, the Spirit makes it come alive. And it actually transforms you. And you actually see what it's telling you to do. You actually see a better glimpse of the Lord Jesus. That's that wonderful spiritual illuminating work of the Holy Spirit that happens at the beginning of His work in us, but throughout His work in and through us. In hearing, I want to repeat what Jesus says so importantly in verse 8. He says, "He who has an ear, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." He's saying, as one greater than Moses, verse 8, hear, Shema, Israel, true Israel, hear. And then he's telling us at the end of this passage, remember, verse 21, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And then verse 18, A, take care then how you hear. So he calls us to a real serious business, doesn't he? To say, I see, Lord, that I don't get this. These truths that are clear on the outside, I don't get these secrets so well sometimes. I need you. I need you more than I thought I needed you. And it's not just the theological degree that'll do it. Not at all. I've met a lot of wise, at least wise by the standards of the world, theologians who act foolish. Like myself sometimes. We need the Lord. And what He tells us very clearly here today, beloved, is that we be careful how we hear. And how do we do that? We know that the aim that God has for His children is to be fruitful. Verse 15. For that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. And beloved, that's the goal. It's that we might have the hearts, the soil, the sower, the preaching of the kingdom, the secrets being revealed of the kingdom, particularly in parables, is so that we'll look and say, what kind of hearts do we have? And the first kind of heart this is describing, an honest and good heart, is a regenerate heart. It's a heart that's been acted on by God. It's a heart that's received grace, undeserved grace. Again, going back to verse 10, it's those who've received something that's been given as a free gift in Christ Jesus. Apart from works, no one can boast about it. That's a good and honest heart that God makes. That's a good and honest heart in right standing in Christ. But then there's the ongoing learning to have a good heart, a better heart, a believing heart throughout our lives. It's learning to have a more honest heart. That's a very important thing, isn't it? Before God and before one another, to have honest hearts. It's very important to let the words of our mouths, the meditations of our heart, be pleasing in God's sight. Not just what we say, but what we are thinking. And God wants us to do that. He wants us to aspire to that. He loves us enough to call us to that, to give us all resources we need in Christ to be those who have honest and good hearts, to bear fruit with patience, to take the word, the secrets of the kingdom that are revealed in Christ, the secrets that are revealed as the Holy Spirit helps apply that word in our lives day in and day out. To take those secrets, to take that deeper understanding, to take that even experiential understanding and cause us to be even more fruitful as we trust Him and as we believe in Him, as we depend upon Him. This bearing fruit with patience. It's a call to not only remember that the seed sown is quite a mystery, isn't it? If I sow seed today, by God's grace, how it grows, I know not how. But I know that one plants and one waters, but God gives the increase. But the way it actually grows is gradual, like the kingdom coming. So God makes kingdom people, and he shapes and molds them for his kingdom now and to prepare them for the kingdom that is to be revealed with the return of Jesus. You might say that the bear fruit with patience is enduring and enduing. The bearing fruit with patience, what we hear, is in reliance upon God's grace, enduring whatever he calls us to, and in doing the word that he calls us to do. Remember that the Lord Jesus says elsewhere that those who endure to the end shall be saved. He's not saying that the endurance itself is a merit, that somehow if we endure, then we will be saved. No, when he's saying that those who endure to the end will be saved, he's saying that that endurance shows forth the fact that we have hearts that are good and hearts that are honest. And we will, by God's grace, endure one more day and do one more day by his grace until he returns. So it's enduring patiently. But there are three other soils we always want to be aware of. And I'll summarize them like this, because Jesus tells us what the parable of the sower means and he interprets for us. The first kind of soil we want to pray for are tender hearts. Because sinful man, it's easy to have a heart that's hard and unreceptive to the word when it's preached. As Jesus puts it, whenever we come to worship or preaching, when we open our Bible, the devil comes with us. He comes to take. He comes to steal. He comes to destroy. So that's very important. That first soil that he mentions is the ones who've heard, but they didn't really hear. And the devil comes and snatches it away. The second soil we want to be aware of as sinful people, even redeemed people growing in grace, is the ones on the rock. They receive it with joy. They're real excited about kingdom stuff. They really are excited about their salvation, but they don't endure. Trouble comes and they begin to question the goodness of God. They begin to say, well, this is not for me. This religion is not for me. It doesn't fit within the bounds of what I think a good religion is. And the pride that had to some degree been pushed down returns to the surface. And they're seen for who they are. Receive it with joy, but no root. So what do we ask for there? We ask for hungry hearts. Hungry hearts. Hungry hearts. To feed on God's word. And finally, the third group, apart from the abundant, is those who hear. And it's the cares of life that cause that gospel maturity to be choked. Riches. The difficulties we face. They're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit doesn't mature. There we need a watchful heart. A watchful heart. We need to pray for watchful hearts. We need to pray for tender hearts. We need to pray for those hearts that are hungry and enduring. We need to pray for those hearts that are watchful. Now, if I look at these four soils, I see myself a little bit in each one of them. And I think that's part of the contemplation it invites us to. in order to think more deeply about what we've been called to and how maybe challenging hearing really is. I think I've said to you tongue in cheek before, you know, pray for the preaching of the word, pray for the preparing of the word, and I'll work hard to prepare the sermon for you, but you work hard to prepare to hear that sermon and maybe work just as hard in your preparation as I try to work in understanding and preparing and preaching. Do we do that? This parable is to remind us of the importance of that, to hear and to believe. And so when we see this passage, beloved, we want to be reminded of God's great goodness. In verse 18, Jesus reminds us again, this admonishment from the Lord is always to keep us on our toes. He says, take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given. You want to know more? It's available. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. The Lord is good, and he's come to reveal himself in the kingdom. And the way to God is through Christ Jesus, the entrance to that kingdom of bliss, that kingdom of love, that kingdom of righteousness is through the Lord Jesus. Enter in. Hear the secrets that have been revealed about Christ and his kingdom. Hear and believe and keep on believing. Hear and hold fast in a good and honest heart, bearing fruit with patience by his grace. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we're grateful for the way that you love us and the way that you reveal yourself to us. We're so thankful for the many ways that you show us your kindness and mercy in the kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that many of us have been recipients of your grace to hear, and we desire to hear more. Some of us, perhaps, Lord, haven't heard that even in the explanation of the parable, perhaps we don't understand. Grant that understanding in Christ. Let us move closer to you to say, I don't understand, Lord Jesus, help me. And give us hearts, we pray, Lord, that we'll be tender, that there'll be prepared hearts, that we'll have hungry hearts to feed on your word, to know you better, to endure through trials, that we'd have watchful hearts watching the way that these good things like pleasures and riches, the things that you provide, many gifts that you provide, won't become ultimate things, won't become idolatrous things. And we pray that all of us would have fruitful hearts. We know that it's for you to give and you alone to give. And we pray that you'll take even this day the message that's been sown and you'll cause it to come up in hearts that are good and honest and that we'll all bear fruit with patience, to your glory and our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.